Are you ready for heaven? If you knew that Jesus was returning next week, next month, or even next year, what changes would you make in your life? And more importantly, in your heart? Welcome to Through the Bible. Now, in just a minute, Dr. J. Vernon McGee is going to take us to Isaiah chapters 4 and 5, and we're going to explore the answers to these difficult questions and more. So grab your Bible and find your spot on the Bible bus, and Greg is here to fill us in on what's happening with our neighbors to the south in beautiful South America.
That's right, Steve. This week, the World Prayer Team is traveling through South America, praying for God's Word as it goes out in places like Venezuela, Bolivia, Argentina, Brazil, and Uruguay.
Yes. And it's like I like to point out often, we are not newcomers to this part of the world.
No, we are not.
How long have we been there?
Half a century. We're celebrating our 50th year.
Yeah, that's exciting.
Which is also the birth of our global ministry outside of North America. And so it's really exciting just to see that the ways that God has allowed us to touch people's lives, not only in South America, by the way, this Spanish program is aired on a lot of Spanish-speaking stations in North America, too.
So. Yeah.
Yeah. But also, we have more ministry going on in South America than just Spanish.
What else do we have?
Well, I'm glad you asked, Steve. We have Portuguese. We have Quechua. We have Low German. Platte Deutsch is called.
Huh.
We have Dutch, Guarani, and Mam, M-A-M, which is a kind of an Indian dialect.
Yeah, it's interesting. The two that surprised me, one more surprising than the other, is Portuguese, that would be in South America.
Yeah.
And the second would be Low German.
Yeah, that's right. There's actually a large community of German speakers in Paraguay and other countries. It's just amazing how different ethnic groups sort of get sort of a foothold in a particular part of the world. And of course, Brazil is the big Portuguese-speaking country. So,
yeah.
And this just underscores our mission. We are trying to get the whole word to the whole world. So even though Spanish is the dominant language and Portuguese of South America, we want to get the word of God to people in any language they speak anywhere in the world.
Right. And we always like to talk about how we do that through partnership. And in this case, in this part of the world, Transworld Radio plays a huge part for us, but also Share Word Global.
Yes, yeah. They are, many people know the Gideons, and they used to be the Gideons Canada, and we've partnered with them. They have some wonderful programs that called a Grow Your Church program where they go into churches, help them do evangelism, and then they're using Through the Bible in the appropriate language as the follow-up.
Wow, that's really cool. Really cool. So we've got some letters.
Yeah.
We always love to have letters. And this is from the Spanish Bible bus. Interesting story here. I'll start. From Venezuela, Spanish TTB. It says, I am a Venezuelan believer currently residing in the United States who has been listening to you since I was a teenager. Now, a couple of things. That speaks to our longevity,
yes.
But also what we refer to as the diaspora. There's people, believers that speak a native language all over the world. And because of technology, when this was just a radio ministry, this wouldn't happen. But this guy can listen to Through the Bible in Spanish in the United States, even
beautiful.
Though it's not on terrestrial radio.
Absolutely.
So let me continue. I am thankful to the Lord for placing you in my path because you were the solid foundation to learn the sound doctrine and with the help of the Holy Spirit to discern what comes from God and differentiate it from the doctrines of men and the enemy. May Abba prosper and sustain you in this beautiful work of preaching the true gospel and winning souls to Christ.
So much in that letter, so many elements of, you know, God's doctrines versus men's and the doctrines of the enemy. This is why we want to be everywhere in the world so that people have a chance to really understand the true doctrinal biblical teaching.
Yeah.
So let's now go to Bolivia where the language of Quechua, TTB, is spoken. And here's a letter from Pablo. He says, I reside in a village nestled in the heart of Chapare. In this community where Quechua is the predominant language, Radio La Cruz del Sur 96.7 plays a pivotal role. And I don't know the exact number, Steve. I'm going to just pause here and say, I think we're on over 20 different stations in the country of Bolivia on Quechua.
Wow.
Yeah, so it's quite an outreach.
Yep.
He goes on. Pablo says, these programs have garnered a substantial following. I listen in both Quechua and Spanish. Tuning into both language versions, I find it akin to having a Bible seminar within the comforts of my home.
Hmm.
The program's teachings delve into profound spiritual insights, and its doctrine is steadfastly centered on Christ. This emphasis sets it apart from other broadcasts in our area. I'm inclined to take notes as I listen.
Such an encouragement. Greg, We've got more, but
yeah,
we're out of time. Why don't you pray, as if you will, for our Latin American listeners and our study in Isaiah coming up.
Father, we rejoice that for more than half a century you've let us bring Spanish and now in other decades to bring other languages to the people of South America. Thank you for the impact it's making. We pray that you will continue to bless your word as it's taught all over the world and even in our own hearts right now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now let's turn to Isaiah 4 as we make our way through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, we're in this section of Isaiah, and today we put in a chapter 4. That is one complete prophecy, beginning with Isaiah 2 and going through Isaiah 5. And here you have a synopsis, actually, of the entire book of Isaiah in these chapters here, because he touches all the bases that he'll be touching on in the rest here. Now, as we come to chapter 4... Again, may I repeat, it's a continuation of the prophecy that was begun in chapter 2. And the conditions that are set before us here were the conditions that prevailed at the time of the Babylonian captivity, and also they will be the conditions during the Great Tribulation period right before the setting up of the kingdom. This is a very brief chapter. It's only 6 verses, one of the briefest in the book. And it is descriptive of conditions which did prevail at the time of the Babylonian captivity. Now, the structure of this chapter is very simple. The first verse is the only one that depicts conditions during the time of the Great Tribulation period, the last days. And the remainder of the chapter sets before the reader the preparation that will be necessary for entering the kingdom. And this section, of course, is entirely anticipatory. Now we have, therefore, in the first verse here, we have conditions prevailing because of the frightful casualties of war. And that will be those conditions in the time of the Great Tribulation, and it's been true in all wars also. I'm reading verse 1. And in that day, 7 women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. In other words, because the population, the manpower population, has been decimated by war, there'll be a surplus of women, and it will be to such an extent that 7 women will be willing to share one man in that day, and they'll all of them be willing to hold down a job. I suppose a man will do nothing in the world but just keep books for the rest of them and make sure that they, you know, turn in their proper share. But it reveals the awful conditions that will prevail. And it's a situation that, to a certain extent, prevails today. It was true after World War II in a very special way for a while, and it's true today. I understand there's something like a surplus now of 80,000 women. When I heard that the other day on radio, I told my wife she better be very careful and take care of me a little bit more, you know, with a little more concern, because I told her there just weren't enough men to go around. Well, that brings me now to verse 2 through 6, and these are conditions preparatory to establishing the kingdom. And verse 2, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And you'll notice that we have a reference here to in that day. In verse 1, it was in that day. And now in verse 2, in that day. Now, that will occur again and again in Isaiah and in all of the prophets, and it'll be mentioned in the New Testament. The day of the Lord. Joel will have something to say about it. It begins, as every Hebrew day always began, at sundown. It begins with darkness, and it moves from darkness to the dawn. And it begins with the Great Tribulation period, and goes on into the millennial kingdom. So that we have here a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the branch. Now, this word, the branch, here, there are actually 18 Hebrew words that are translated by the one English word, the branch. All of them refer to the Lord Jesus. Here it means it's just a sprout. Now, I'll be speaking of this in a great deal of detail when we get over to the 11th chapter of this book, and I'll pass by it now, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the branch. He is here the sprout. He's a branch out of a dry ground, we're going to be told later on. Here is something green that's sprung up in the desert. We'll talk about that later, but the reference is definitely to him. Now in verse 3, it shall come to pass that he that is left to Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even everyone that's written among the living in Jerusalem. In other words, God's people, both Israel and the Gentiles, during the great tribulation, will survive that period. The Lord Jesus Christ made it very clear. He expressed it in a way that actually has always seemed strange, but he's looking at it, of course, at the end of the great tribulation period, and he says, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Well, they were sealed at the beginning of the tribulation to make sure they got through, and the shepherd is able to keep his own, his sheep, and therefore they're going to endure unto the end. That's what he's saying here. You have that same thought, of course, when you get over to the book of Revelation. They are the ones, that great company that was sealed at the beginning of the great tribulation, they come through, and they come through that period. Now in verse 4, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. You see, God's people must be prepared to enter the kingdom. That brings up a very pertinent question, does it not, for you and me today? Are you fit today for heaven? Right now, suppose God took you to heaven as you are right now, would you be fit for heaven? I can't answer it for you, but there's going to have to be a great deal of repair work done on Vernon McGee to make him ready for heaven. And that is what life is all about. It's just a school preparing you for eternity. A great many people think this is all, and they're making a very sad mistake. Preparation is being made here for eternity. And the question is, and it's something for you to think about, maybe in your odd moments or when you're lying on your bed at night, are you fit for heaven? Suppose God took you to heaven as you are right now. Would you be a square peg in a round hole? I'm afraid that I would. And that's the wonderful thing. Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. He's going to have to make some changes. Verse 5, and the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion, upon her assemblies, a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night, for upon all the glory shall be a defense. Now the glory of God will be upon every house in the kingdom, not just on the temple. What a glorious thing it'll be. Verse 6, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shed in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge and a covert from the storm and from rain. In other words, security will come to the nation Israel in that day. And they today do not have peace. Therefore, this prophecy is not being fulfilled. They're not back in the land in fulfillment of prophecy. When they are, every man will dwell under his vine and his fig tree in peace. And notice here the order. Peace always follows grace and mercy and cleansing. You can't have peace in the world. And as we've said before, the problem has never been in a political party, and the problem has never been way over yonder in a foreign country. The problem is in the human heart today. We war because it's in our hearts. Man is a warlike creature today, because he's a sinner, and he won't deal with that question And when you deal with that question, you can then deal with the question of wars. When you settle one, we're going right into another. We've always done it, and we haven't changed. Now, when we come to chapter 5, the last in this series of one prophecy from chapter 2 to 5, you have the song of the vineyard and the six woes that follow. Now, this is a very wonderful section, by the way. The song of the vineyard is in the first 7 verses, and then from 8 through 30, you have the six woes. And I want to read this part right here, chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. I'm told, and I have attempted to read it in Hebrew, but I can't read Hebrew very accurately and certainly giving it its effect. But they tell me that this is without doubt one of the most beautiful songs that's ever been written, that there's nothing actually quite like it. You have nothing to compare it to. It's a musical symphony. And it is absolutely impossible to reproduce it in English. It's truly a psalm. Will you listen? Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. Now there's nothing wrong with the soil, therefore. The problem is with the vineyard itself, that is, with the vine. Now notice what he did. This vineyard, I think we need to determine right here and now what we're talking about. The vineyard is Israel. It's Judah. It is this people. It's not the church or something else. You don't have to guess at this. Verse 7, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry. And that, of course, cry was a cry of persecution. Now, notice what he's saying. And again, he's asking you to consider. Come into court and listen to it. And listen to him. And the minute that you listen to him and see his charge against the nation Israel, my friend, you'll find yourself condemned. It couldn't be otherwise. Will you listen? Verse 2, and he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked, and it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. Now he asks these people to judge. And very candidly, friend, when you look at your own life in that, are you ready to complain against God today? I know how I whined and howled when I got cancer. I felt like the Lord just was being unfair. Then I had the opportunity of lying alone on that hospital bed and looking at my own life. Friends, God wasn't wrong. I was. I tell you, you and I need to face up to it. This idea today that we're something special. God's not going to do anything that's unjust. He's not going to do anything that's wrong. You and I are wrong. God is not wrong. Listen to him. Now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I'll tell you what I'll do to my vineyard. I'll take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. You see, when God put them in the land there for 500 years, he put a wall around them and did not let anybody touch them, though many times he could have judged them. Then God says now in this, you're my vineyard, I'd hedged you in, but now I'm breaking down the wall. And Assyria came in. First Syria, then Assyria, then Babylon, then Egypt. They all poured in, and they laid the land waste. And that land, in spite of everything that's being done over there today, to me is a pretty desolate-looking place. God has judged it. Now he says, I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. And the former and latter rains for over 1,000 years did not fall in that land. That's the reason it's so desolate today. And the former rains, I understand, have begun, but not the latter. Now, will you notice? And verse 7 again, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. I hope we won't make any mistake now. We don't have to guess who he's talking about. The vineyard is Israel. And that's one of the figures as the fig tree is of this nation. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. Now again, God is going to spell it all out. There are 6 woes that are mentioned here. And each one of these tell of a certain sin. And these are things that God is judging them for. And if you want to put these down on your life or the life of our nation, you can do it. But the interpretation is for Israel. It's already been fulfilled in their connection anyway. But it's something that we can make application to our own hearts and lives. Now, will you notice this? Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. Now, this is the first sin of Israel. And what is this? Well, this sin is the lust of the eye. And more specifically, it's covetousness. And covetousness, we're told today, is idolatry. That is, this is the big business here that's expanding at the expense of the little man. That's what happened in Israel. So that the little man was squeezed out. And all of this was done that great fortunes might be accumulated. Now, God will judge people on that. The only excuse for such expansion is the insatiable greed for more property and possessions. That is the story that you have here. And again, may I say, it is a sad story. Now he says in verse 9 here, in mine ears, saith the Lord of hosts, of a truth, many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair, without inhabitant. Yea, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield 1 bath, and the seed of a homer shall yield an ephah. Now, what he's saying is simply this, that though they expand their lands, the yield will not be great because apparently of famine, then God will send famine as a judgment. It'll decimate the crop yield so that the extended holdings will not produce a bumper crop at all. And I was very much interested in reading an article the other day that this earth that you and I live on is running short of energy. We're running out of gasoline. We are running out of arable land today. And this matter of ecology is a real thing right now, by the way, because we're seeing that pollution is destroying so much of this earth. My friends, we're going to be on a desolate planet one of these days. What's happening? God's judging this earth that we're on. We're running out of energy, going to be out of gasoline one of these days. So if you're planning on a trip, you better take it now because there's going to be a shortage. Oh, I don't mean in our lifetime, but there are those that believe it will be in our lifetime. But the earth is running out of energy. And this is a judgment God made upon his nation in that. Now, the second woe is woe unto them that rise up early in the morning that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night to wine and flame them. The harp and the viol, the tabret and pipe and wine. That is, they go to the rock festivals and take their drugs and liquor along and their beer. But they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Drunkenness and pleasure on a national scale are the sins that are mentioned here. And it leads to the deadening of all spiritual perception. I want to speak on that a little more definitely next time, because our time is up. Till next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
God is clearly speaking to Israel in this prophecy, but there's also a message for us today. For a greater understanding, why don't you browse our online library of Bible study materials? Just visit us at ttb.org. And if you'd like to be in touch by phone, you can call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Now, our journey through God's Word continues in Isaiah 5, verses 8 to 24. Let's commit to reading through those passages a few times to prepare for our next study. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be here saving a seat on the Bible bus just for you.
Jesus made it all, all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Through the Bible exists to take God's whole word to the whole world. And we invite you to stand with us with your faithful prayer and financial support. Where will God's Word go today?